Well, good evening. It's great to see you all, and I add my welcome to that of Josh's and Tim's. And if you can turn to Romans chapter 6. We're looking at verses 15 to 23. I'm going to start with verse 14 just to give it that little bit of context. And we see some great well-known verses in this. As we started off with on the screen, we had Romans 6, 23, well-known verse there. But I'll start from verse 14. God's word says, "For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are under the law, you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God, though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your hearts the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. "Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from those things that you're now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. Wonderful verses there. Let's commit this time to the Lord. Let's pray for each other now as we learn from God's word. Lord, we do thank you for your word. And Lord, we just pray that this evening, as we come to you, that we would come to you, as we've just sung, empty-handed. "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling." Lord, we pray that that would be someone's prayer tonight, perhaps for the first time. That actually tonight that you will do that work that none of us can do here. That you will set us free from that slavery of sin so we become servants of God, children of God. And Lord, we just pray for ourselves that as we've read, Lord, from that Matthew passage, we pray that we would be on that narrow path that leads to life. That, as we said in that Matthew passage, that by your fruits you will recognize them. That we will have the fruit of the Christian life. That people will see that we are not our own, but we are Christ because of the fruit in our life. Lord, we do pray that you will use this time now to make us more Christ-like, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. So as we started off with, as Josh put on the screen at the very beginning, we've come across here one of the best loved, most well-known verses in the whole book of Romans. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So I'm sure many of us can just say that without looking at the passage. Perhaps as you look down your Bible now, you see it's highlighted, underlined, whatever. It's a great verse, wonderful verse. It's like a mini summary of the gospel there, isn't it? And there's, if you look at that verse there, there's three contrasts, isn't there? Firstly, we see there's a wage versus a gift. In a sense, there's sin versus God, and there's death versus eternal life. On one side of the divide there, there's sin. And throughout Romans 6, last week and this week as well, Paul has been showing us that sin is a harsh, horrible, hard slave master. It's describing that sin isn't so much just the things we do. Sin isn't so much just a bad action that we do. But it's actually a power that masters us, that controls us. We're not in charge of sin. Sin's in control of us. But as Romans 6:23 says, in this area of sin here, sin works in the area of working and earning, doesn't it? It pays a wage. That this slave master always gives its workers what they deserve. And what's the payment? Well, we see, don't we? The payment for sin, the wages for sin, is death. That when we serve this slave master, which some of us I'm sure are doing this evening, we'll get what's coming to us. But is there another way? I mean, Romans 6:23 seems to suggest there is another way. But can't we just choose not to sin? Can't we just choose that? Well, as we've said, that's impossible. It's in charge of us. It's like we're Israel and we're in slavery in Egypt. We're in slavery to a power that we just simply cannot overthrow. It's too powerful. And that's the life of a slave, isn't it? And up until the abolishment of slavery, many slaves were kidnapped, perhaps captured and sold into slavery. Simply, they didn't choose it. Slaves cannot choose not to be slaves, they just are. And it's the same with us. Every single one of us this evening is a slave. And perhaps you don't, even as a Christian, you're a slave. And perhaps we don't like thinking about that. That seems a bit doom and gloom. It doesn't sound too pleasant, but don't lose hope. Because one side of this, one form of slavery that we're going to be looking at tonight, yes, is absolutely grim. But another side of slavery that we're looking at tonight is just absolutely glorious. And what it comes down to this evening, the title for this evening is, whose slave are you? Whose slave are you then? And as we get into text now, we're at 3 points, all fairly even. Usually my first point's the longest, but they're fairly even tonight. And the first point is, as we've already said, we're all slaves. Verses 15 and 16, all of us are slaves. And here, more or less, Paul's been continuing the same argument from last time. If you look back at chapter 5, verse 20, we see he says there, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. A great verse. But then the inevitable question from that comes. So can we just keep sinning then, if grace is just going to keep on covering? And Paul's answer last week, chapter 6, verse 1, by no means. If you understand the gospel, you will know that you can't just keep on sinning. But then we read in chapter 6, verse 14, sin shall no longer be your master because you're not under law, but under grace. And therefore, verse 14 leads to the question of verse 15, what we're looking at tonight, that it's asking, if we're no longer under the law as a system of salvation, surely we're not under any obligation to obey it. We can do what we want, right? We don't have to obey things like the Ten Commandments. And actually, this is really important for us to look at tonight, because what is the Christian's motivation to obey? What is your motivation as you get up this week in the morning to have a quiet time, to have a time, a daily devotional time? What is the Christian's motivation to have a prayer life, a time of prayer every day? So in answer to these questions, this passage here has huge implications to our daily Christian lives. And here, Paul's answer in verse 15 is exactly the same as we saw in chapter 6, verse 1. It's a very simple answer. It says, what then shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Paul says, by no means. Just because you've been saved from sin, it doesn't mean that you don't have a master. You can either be a slave to sin or you can be a slave, a servant of God. You cannot be neither. You're one or the other, and you can't be both. And Paul's saying here, there are two slave masters, only two slave masters that the whole of humanity serves. If you look down at verse 16, you're slave to sin or slaves to obedience. Look down verses 18 and 19, slaves to sin or slaves to righteousness. Verses 20 and 22, slaves to sin or slaves to God. So the first thing to say about this is, no one is free. If you look down at verse 16, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? And you might think, well, okay, what happens if I don't offer myself as a slave then? I don't offer myself to slavery, then I can be free then. I'm sorry, that's not an option. We might think verse 16 is strange. Who will offer themselves as a slave? We usually think as slaves being captured in war or sold in the marketplace, and that was usually what happened. Not having offered themselves as slaves, but there was such a thing as voluntary slavery. If people were in such poverty and starving, had no home, they could offer themselves as a slave to someone in order to be fed and have housing. But we are in such spiritual debt, we are in such a spiritual mess, we're slaves whether we like it or not. And no one can expect to give themselves to a slave master and expect to keep their freedom at the same time, can they? You can't give yourself to the slavery of sin and expect to be free. You're a slave to what you obey, verse 16 is saying. Everyone is a slave of something or someone. Every single person offers their lives to something. Whether you offer yourself wholeheartedly, absolutely wholeheartedly to your place of work, that you obey absolutely everything it requires of you, you're just an expensive slave. Perhaps you offer yourself to the same thing of like a sports team. You follow them throughout the country, wherever they go. Maybe you offer yourselves wholeheartedly even to a really, really good cause, like your family. You obey everything it's required. You it consumes all your effort, all your energy, all your love, all your resources. That is slavery. No one has control of his or her life. We're controlled by what we offer ourselves to. And Paul says that actually many of us here tonight, we can offer ourselves to different things. Each one of us tonight, what we offer ourselves to will be very different. But Paul is saying fundamentally there's two kinds of slave masters. Verse 16, you can be a slave to sin or a slave to obedience. And Paul clearly thinks that being a slave to obedience is the same as being a slave to God, because slavery to God means to surrender yourself to him. And surrendering yourself to him demands obedience to him. Hence being slaves to obedience. So the thing is, where did all this slavery come from? We're all slaves, but where did it come from? And that's our second heading, comparing these two slaveries, comparing our slavery, verses 17 to 19. Where did it come from? Well, verse 17 tells us where it comes from. If you look down, it says, though you used to be slaves to sin. Slavery to sin is what we were by nature. The slavery begins automatically. We are born into it. We're due to give birth next month to a baby boy, praise God. He's going to be born into slavery of sin, which is a powerful image, isn't it? And slavery to God, we're born into it. And then on the other hand, slavery to God begins at conversion. When verse 17, thanks be to God, you obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. This shows us that if you are a Christian tonight, you're professing Christ tonight, your conversion begins with the truth, with a specific message, with a specific content that must be received. And we know that is always and only the gospel. We read verse 17, obey from your heart, which means that the gospel truth is a truth that convicts, it's a truth that affects the heart. Before the gospel hits your heart, perhaps you can think back to a time before you were a Christian, before the gospel hits your heart, it's possible to have a merely intellectual Christianity. Possible to have a merely outward Christianity. You come to church, you go to chapel, you do this, you do that, which outwardly looks very good. But a change in our slave master from slavery to sin to slavery of God leads to a change of heart. Verse 17 is saying that once the gospel truth changes the heart, it shows itself in a changed life. We said in Matthew, by your fruits you will recognize them. And in comparing these two slaveries, our slavery to sin begins at birth, our slavery to God begins at new birth. You'll be able to see from the table there. When God enables us to embrace the gospel in the heart, resulting in a totally changed life. And you might be sitting there thinking, I get this, but I don't quite like the idea of you describing my conversion as slavery still. Or in verse 19, Paul says, I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. In a sense, Paul's kind of apologizing for the human terms in which he's describing conversion. He admits that slavery, this illustration of slavery isn't altogether an accurate illustration for the Christian life, but one of the things that slavery to God does illustrate is that just the exclusive and allegiance to Jesus Christ that the Christian faith, that the Christian life has, that our allegiance is to him, our relationship is to him alone. He's our master. That's what the illustration does show. But in spite of this apology, Paul continues to compare these slaveries. And as it says there, we've seen where our slavery comes from. Slavery to sin at birth, slavery to God at new birth. But verses 19 and 20 goes on to show the not just the origins, but the ongoing effects to our slavery to sin and God. The second half of verse 19, we read, just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and ever-increasing wickedness. Slavery to sin results in decay and decline, deterioration. This decline comes from the things that we serve. As we said, everyone's serving somebody or something. And it's noticeable, isn't it, that thing that we serve shapes our character. So offering our bodies, offering our lives to sin leads to impurity and an ever-increasing downward spiral of sin and wickedness. So it's not a surprise the world is in the state it's in today, is it? But then on the flip side of that, slavery to God works in a similar way, but opposite. Again, verse 19, now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. Offering ourselves to righteousness leads to an upward spiral. It leads to holiness. It leads to Christ-likeness. And if we're convicted of sin, if we're convinced by the truth, and we act according to the truth, that will result in a fruitful life, holiness, righteousness, Christ-likeness. That is the process of what is sanctification, isn't it? The process of becoming more and more Christ-like. So we started this evening, didn't we, asking those questions at the beginning. What's the Christian's motivation to obey? Why do we need to have a quiet time, a daily devotional time? Why do we need to have that time of prayer? Because now Christ is your master, whose yoke is easy, his burden is light, because you are committed to him. You are committed to holiness and righteousness. It means you don't have to do your quiet time in the morning. It means you get to do your quiet time in the morning. You actually delight in having that time of prayer with your Father in heaven. Okay, sometimes it's not a delight. Sometimes it's hard work. I understand it. But there should be that progress of Christ-likeness and holiness in the Christian life. I don't want to be the same Lloyd Pritchard in 5 years' time that I am today. There should be that progress in Christ-likeness. But we also must remember that verse 19 comes after verse 18. We're not saved by our own righteousness. Remember, verse 18 comes first. It states that we've been set free from sin. That happens first. Christ died in the place of sinners. Sin can no longer force us to do anything. It's not our slave master anymore. We're not under its reign. But now, verse 18, we're slaves to righteousness. God pronounces sinners like us righteous. That's an incredible thing. And Paul is saying, and we mentioned this last week, be who you are. So often we feel like, I know we feel like we're under that slavery of sin once more, don't we? But don't be controlled by that thought. Don't be controlled by your feelings or appearances, but by the promises of the gospel. If God declares you righteous, be who you are, a servant of God's. So slavery to sin, slavery to God, when we compare them, they're vastly different. One steadily deteriorates, one steadily progresses. One slavery is grim, one slavery is glorious. But thirdly, finally, we've perhaps seen the origin of these slaveries, we've seen the effects of them, but what's the end result? What's the outcome of all this slavery? Verses 20 to 23. And if you're here tonight and you're still under that slavery of sin, you're not trusting Christ, you're making the decision to choose a life that will never, ever satisfy. That will lead to a downward spiral that will only end with more sadness. If you look at verse 20, Paul kind of admits that being a slave to sin does bring one kind of freedom. He says, verse 20, being a slave to sin only frees you from the control of righteousness. That when someone says, I'm sure we've often heard it said, that someone says they're rejecting Christianity because they want to be free. They are right in a very, very narrow, very, very sad sense. They're free from righteousness. He's saying that someone is making the deliberate, conscious effort in rejecting Christ. All they're doing in rejecting Christ is freeing themselves from living in a way that will most satisfy and fulfill them. In every other way, they're slave. And you've got to ask, why on earth would you want that? Why on earth would you want that? And Paul asks that same thing. Verse 21, what benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you're now ashamed of? Perhaps he's obviously written to Christians, and perhaps you can think back to your old life. What benefit did you have when you lived that life you used to live? What benefit was there in living that way? And if you're not saved yet tonight, ask yourself that question. What is the actual benefit of you living the life that you're currently living? What is the benefit? What benefit is there in you living your way and not living God's way? What benefit is there? And Paul tells you the benefit of living your way. Verse 21, those things result in death. How does sin bring death? Well, ultimately, we know sin brings condemnation. It brings separation from God for all eternity, here and in hell. And Paul is talking about this death that, as Christians, we used to experience. And actually, a death that non-believers right now experience, and a separation from God they will know in the future as well. This eternal separation from God. We're born into slavery of sin, and whatever you've offered yourselves to instead of God's, anything that you are serving or worshipping besides God, it promises so much, but it delivers worse than nothing. This slavery to sin, it's this constant treadmill, isn't it? For Christmas, I got a treadmill at home. Now, I'm trying to use it as much as possible, but to be perfectly honest, it's really boring. You're standing there, you're just in front of a wall, and a lot of effort and energy is going into it. You're out of breath and you're not going anywhere. And it takes me nowhere. Those other things that we serve besides God is like that treadmill. It's a lot of effort, a lot of energy, and it takes you nowhere. Worse than that, it takes you nowhere but death. That's the result of slavery to sin. Separation from God now, eternal separation from God in hell in the future. But what about slavery to God? What are the benefits of that? And again, it's similar. There's a present aspect to this and a future focus as well to slavery to God. Look down at verse 22. It says, but now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. Slavery to God results in a fruitful life and progression in Christ-likeness, and we read, resulting in eternal life. Again, what a contrast. Slavery to sin means separation from God now and eternal separation from God in hell. Slavery to God means progression in Christ-likeness now and eternal life with Him. It's what we read earlier, isn't it, in Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. If you live the life of slavery to sin, as we looked at earlier, you will get its rewards. After all, sin is a master who always pays. Sin is a master who always pays on time and in full. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Sin pays out what we deserve for our work for him. On the other hand, slavery to God leads to eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, Paul's meaning here is not that sinful works bring death and good works brings life. No, sin gives us what we deserve, but eternal life is only and always the gift of God. As serving him doesn't win our salvation, as honourable, as good as our service is to him, it's never going to win us salvation. We can only ever say, Luke chapter 17, verse 10, we are unworthy servants, we have only done our duty. But if you're determined to get what you deserve, it can only bring death. By contrast, eternal life is a gift of God, completely free, completely and utterly undeserved. The only grounds on which this gift is given to you tonight, the only grounds you can receive this, is the atoning death of Jesus. The only condition to receiving this is faith. Faith alone in Jesus. These two slaveries that we've looked at, and these two lives, are totally opposite and totally opposed to each other. Jesus said it was like the broad road which leads to destruction and the narrow road that leads to life. So it comes down to, whose slave are you tonight? Whose slave are you? And I'll finish with one illustration. Looking really at if you are under the control, the reign of sin tonight. If you're still under that slavery, you need to know that God's judgment on sin is real. And many of you have heard of the 18th century preacher George Whitefield, a great preacher. And he was in the house of the Countess of Huntington, amazing woman of faith, amazing life. And she used to get preachers to speak regularly and invite her non-Christian friends along. Many of them were famous, influential people, and they heard the gospel. And on one occasion, Whitefield described kind of what we're looking at here, described the sinner who was just completely unaware of their sin. He described it as a blind man on a stormy night, feeling his way just towards the edge of a cliff, this massive cliff. And as he was telling this story of this man tapping forward with his cane, describing this blind man getting closer and closer to the edge of the cliff, not being aware of it, but obviously destruction being near. Apparently you could just feel the tension in the room, and all of a sudden it got too much for one of the men in the room who was a non-Christian. He jumped out and shouted, "Save the man, Whitefield, save the man." Of course, the man who stood up was the one in real danger. The story was imaginary. The man who stood up was real and the one close to real danger. He had to realize that the warning of that story applied to him. And if you're a slave tonight, you're in that exact same danger without Christ. Destruction is near. Judgment is real. We looked at this morning. Are you ready for when Christ returns? But if you are in Christ tonight, how were you saved? How were you saved if you are professing faith tonight? You are saved by grace alone, in Christ alone, through faith alone. That's how you were saved. Why were you saved? Why were you saved? We looked at how we're saved, in Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone. Why were you saved? You are saved that you might be holy. Remember who you are. God declares you righteous. You're a servant of God, a child of God. Therefore, go out into this week and remember who you are. We're going to finish there. Amen. But we're going to sing the updated version now of Amazing Grace. And William Wilberforce was the leader of the movement to abolish the slave trade. Wilberforce, you may probably know the story, often sought the guidance of John Newton, who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace. And we're going to sing the updated version because it gives us this picture of being saved from the slavery of sin. We sing in the chorus, "My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Saviour has ransomed me, and like a flood his mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace." Throughout this song, remember who you are.